Shabbat Shalom and welcome to this week's Living Torah. And we're going to continue through the book of Matthew, and we're actually to Matthew chapter 6. Before we get there, I just want to say thank you to those of you who have lately emailed or you've written, you've even picked up the phone and called. And your feedback is, I'll talk about that actually in a few minutes, your feedback really is important. It's appreciated, put it that way. Sometimes sitting there looking at this camera all the time, you just kind of wonder. And then, you know, I'm out on the road and things, and I really don't like the way that's going. Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to this week's Living Torah. And we're going to continue in Matthew chapter 6. See if we can make it through a few more verses this week. Before we do, thank you to all those, for those of you who email, you write, you even pick up the phone and call sometimes, and tell us how much you this video series and the written Torah commentaries mean to you. You know, sometimes looking at this camera, it can get a little bit on the static side. So we do appreciate you, and also, of course, those who support Joy to Hashem. And you know, your prayers, your support, financial support is appreciated. It's we do not take it for granted, folks, especially in these days that people are really having a lot of difficult times out there. So we really do appreciate it, and thank you so much. Today, as I'm recording, is Wednesday. About the 18th, I think, of April. And today is Holocaust Memorial. Today in Israel, which is almost over. Today in Israel is Holocaust Memorial Day. There's no way to describe this day. And, of course, Israel doesn't do holidays like we do in America and other places. You know, they don't have Holocaust Memorial Day sales. They don't have, you know, the big flyer that comes out to save 50%. It's Holocaust Memorial Day. In Israel, things are closed today. They have special services. In fact, there was some people injured as a stage fell at Mount Herzl, which is a big place. It's a cemetery that they have numerous, they will have Holocaust memorial services, and of course also at Yad Vashem. And 9 o'clock in the morning in Israel, the sirens start to go off and everyone stops. I mean, you know, it's a somber moment in Israel. I've been there a couple of times when the sirens would go off and literally every car on the road stops. People get out of their car. They stand for the moment of silence. And it's just a way to remember. You know, here in Oklahoma, we've got something that I had kind of forgotten about through the years being out in Arizona and Colorado and places like that. But I came back and it just really stunned me because I remembered this from as a kid. When we have a funeral that's going down the road, and it's, you know, it can be, you know, a two-lane road. If it's a four-lane highway, they don't do this. But on a two-lane road, when there is a funeral procession come by, everybody will pull off to the side of the road. And in fact, some people will even get out of their car and stand there and just to honor that the family, to honor the person who has died. And it's just the first few times you do it, it's kind of taken back, and it's a good way to respect people. In Israel, this is taken to a whole new dimension, as they remember 6 million people that died. I believe 1.5 million of those were children. And I'm going to have a link, I believe, tomorrow is when the newsletter goes out. It'll be right down under this link. It's from thelandofisrael.com, and Jeremy and Ari have done a YouTube video that it has something to do with the Holocaust Memorial and also the things that are going on today. And so, you know, look at that. And not just the video, but I want you to do something else, is go down and read through the comments on this YouTube video. I read through just a few of them and was stunned at the anti-Semitism that was being brought out. And it's not just from, you know, it's I tell you who it was from. It was from people that are would call themselves Christians. You know, the first comment that I read yesterday when I went through this video, the first comment under the YouTube video was, "Jesus gave up on the Jews years ago. We should also." You know, can you say Nazi Germany happening all over again? Can you say the spirit of Martin Luther still alive and well in many people's lives and attitudes? It's still there, folks. It's still there. And some of you have heard me teach on the opposite side of this, that, you know, of when we talk about the two kingdoms coming back together of Ephraim and Judah, could America be Ephraim's Germany? And that's a stunning statement right there, a very difficult statement to even deal with. Excuse me, some of this cough still is still there. So it's a difficult one to deal with. So what do you do with that? On a lighter note, as we almost getting ready to get into the scriptures, this Shabbat is a special day for me and Kathy. We will celebrate 31 years. Our 31st anniversary is this Shabbat. And so, to my wife, happy anniversary. All right, let's get into the scriptures. And chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 1, "Be careful not to parade your acts of tzedakah, or giving, your offerings, in front of people in order to be seen of them. If you do, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." Now, we're going to go through a number of different examples. And it's not, yes, he's picking on specific things, and he's going to do that all the way through as he's dealing with the scribes and Pharisees. But let's don't get so caught up in one specific thing that we forget about what the context is. And the context is still on attitudes of our heart. Are we doing, and this is right here, are we doing the things we're doing in our pursuit of Torah, in our eating kosher and observing Shabbat, and you're wearing tzitzit, and you're giving, and all of these things? Are we doing it from our heart, or are we doing it from kind of outside forces? And so the context is still there, but yet there's a little bit of a difference in the context here. I believe that in these verses that we're going to be reading through today, one of the things that we can do with these verses is the scripture says, you know, for those people out there that have ever made the statement, "Well, God knows my heart." Yes, he does, sweetheart. And the scripture says that he knows your heart. It is wicked and deceitful. And so these verses are some that we can use actually to test our heart, to not just, oh, well, you know, I'm going by and I'm, you know, I'm doing things from my heart. But these are scriptures. Now we're going to get into kind of the nuts and bolts of our living pursuit of Torah. And so we can look at these verses and see. We can look at them and say, okay, self-examination time. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Now, some people have taken these verses like this out of context and have used them, okay, well, we shouldn't give any offerings then. You know, let's just don't do that. Well, I think that's absolutely absurd out of the question as far as the context of what we're doing here. But he said, when you do your acts of offering, and of course he would go back to the Torah, and the Torah instructs us regarding our tithes, regarding our offerings. And so he's never teaching against those things, as some have kind of come to the conclusion that, well, tithes and offerings, since there's no Levites out there, then we really don't have to do those things. Well, who was it that Jacob gave his 10% to when he came back into the land of Israel? I don't think there was a Levite alive during that time. Who was it that Abraham gave? He gave his offering to Melchizedek. He wasn't a Levite because there were no Levites at the time. So all of these so-called ways to get around the scripture and ways to get out of doing things, and I could be talking about eating kosher, or I could be talking about observing Shabbat. Excuses are excuses. Remember back to last week? Peanut butter. Remember the goat? The sheep lays down his life silently. The goat kicks and screams. Which one are we? Are we a sheep? Are we a goat? If you didn't get a chance to listen to that one, go back. It's on the MP3 archives. So, if we do give our offerings in such a way that that we're parading them around, what does it say? You have no reward from your Father in heaven. Let's just go ahead and do get the rest of this. So when you do tzedakah or offerings, don't announce it with trumpets to win people's praise, like the hypocrites in the synagogues and on the streets. Yes, I tell you that they have their reward already. But you, when you do tzedakah, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Then your tzedakah will be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will... What you do, who sees, I'm reading King James and looking at, it's still virtually challenged. And your Father who sees what you do in secret will reward you openly. Okay, I memorized a lot of scripture in King James. It's still in my head. I look at it, it just comes out in King James. Nothing wrong with that, but I'm reading a different version, and it's kind of confusing, even to me. All right, let's look at these scriptures. I once heard, and the great thing about us humans is we want to do everything in the extreme, don't we? I mean, you want to go to that side of the road, and then when that side of the road doesn't do well anymore, we go all the way over, cross the curb, and get in the ditch on the other side. And here's the two extremes. Is the first one that Yeshua is speaking to the people about, of those in the synagogue who wanted to make such pomp and circumstance and all of these things, and I'm giving today of my offering, and it was a big, it was a show. It was an absolute show, so the people could go, look at that person. Oh, look how wonderful they are. I kind of think a little bit about, you can't just do this one with the Pope. I mean, I've seen this in all kinds of churches of, look what the pastor is doing. And give you an example. We had these things in one church I was with, the faith, it was a faith offering, And you were challenged to give way beyond what you actually could, So you got $200 in your checking account, and you're challenged to write a check for $300 just so that you could see how God would put the extra $100 in between Sunday night and Monday morning when the bank opened. It's crazy. And the pastor would, in the midst of that, and I'm going to be the first. And he would stand up and he would write a check. And this is what my check is. And then his wife would say, but honey, we can do more than that. It became a show, and it became this guilt and all of these things. And everybody was, kind of playing on the emotion. This is exactly what Yeshua is speaking against. Now, on the other side of the road, in the other ditch, I heard of a man who came to who was giving an offering one day, and he actually took his offering. And let's see, let me make sure I got the okay. Do not even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. He took his offering in his right hand, and before he took it out of his pocket, he put his left hand behind him like this. And he handed the offering to the pastor. And the pastor kind of looked at him and said, brother, what are you doing? He says, I'm making sure that my left hand doesn't know what my right hand is doing. I think he missed the point, too. I mean, consider that you'd be that silly. This is an idiom, folks. I mean, any of us can kind of figure out at a, you don't need to know Hebrew. You don't need to have lived during the time of Messiah or before to figure out that this is an idiom that's basically tying the whole thing together. It's a word picture to tie the whole context of these scriptures together of do things in such a way that you're not concerned about getting the credit. You're not concerned about your own rewards from men. And I say this, and I mentioned this before. I said, you know, I opened this video specifically with thank you for those, to those who write, you call, you email, and just, you know, a word of appreciation. I said that for a specific reason, to tie it into, to say thank you, first of all, but then to tie it into these scriptures. See, it's the attitude, what Messiah is saying to us, I think, is check your attitudes. And see, I have to do that just to put it in, you know, you can talk about maybe later on with, you know, with your family or whoever, your congregation, you can talk about specifics of your own life and how this deals with you. I will give you a specific of my life, kind of start the conversation off, okay, is that I can sit here and, you know, I put out the newsletter on Thursday, and I know a lot, there are crazies out there that immediately when you see that newsletter, you sit down and, you're not really crazy, but you sit down and listen to the video and you read the commentary right away, you know, and there's others that do that on Friday and some on Shabbat and you know, and so I can actually sit there on Thursday and go, okay, well, wow, that was a great commentary. I mean, I think I did a real good job on that video. And just sit there, okay, here's another email. Here's an email. Wow, look how wonderful I am. I can even do things in ministry. I mean, talk about the highest perversion of doing things for the wrong reason. We can start, and this is this holds true in way too many ministries that I've seen through the years, of doing things for the accolades and the approval of people. It's the reason that I don't get hung up in numbers here, because the numbers don't really matter in the end. You know, I can say, well, you know, that last week I had X number of people, and the week before that I had X number of people, and you should be giving because of the number of people that we're reaching, and da-da-da, and it ends up all being about me, or all being about whoever is doing that. Here's one of the verses that goes to the saying that I've heard so many times from a friend of mine years ago, life is not about you. Life is about Him. Life in everything that we do, in every aspect of our lives, life should never be about us. When it comes to giving, it shouldn't be so that I can get a tax receipt. Giving should not be so that I've had people that have given before, so, well, you know, if they give, you know, I'll have better access. You know, if I give a little bit extra, and, you know, well, they're one of the top givers, so I'm going to have better access to, you know, I can call them on the, anybody can call me on the phone. Okay? It doesn't matter. We can do all kinds of things for the wrong reasons. And here's what the scripture to me is saying. Use these things that we're doing, which are the right things, but use them to examine, self-examination of our own heart. The moment that I get so involved in, you know, this video is, wow, you know, I got 5 people this week or, 20 people this week that emailed me and said I was wonderful. So what? You know, hey, I appreciate that. But in the end, I should be looking at this camera. And I'm using just my example here. You're going to have to take this to your own. Kind of pressing the issue here because I want you to really get the idea. I should be looking at this camera, looking at my face and that monitor and this monitor, because that's what I'm supposed to do. I should be writing a Torah commentary on a weekly basis because that's what I'm supposed to do. We should be giving to other ministries, to Israel, because it's the right thing to do. We should be visiting the orphan and the widow because it's the right thing to do. Not because we get something back in the end. And if we will do that, if we will do these things with that attitude, you have reward from your Father who is in heaven. This does not say, I know there's versions that have this translated a little bit different. Great is your reward in heaven. Well, okay, bust a big bubble here. In the end, in the millennium, 1,000 years, when Messiah is ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, we're not in heaven. Our reward is not in heaven because we're on earth. According to Isaiah chapter 66 and Revelation, the chapter 21, eternity is not spent in heaven either. Eternity is spent on earth. There's one new moon to another, one Shabbat to another. And it's pretty evident to me that earth was created for man. It says the heavens are his. The earth has been given to us. We will, I don't know how that's all going to play out in the end, and it doesn't really matter. And, somebody will say, well, what about if I die today? Well, there are some of those that are listening to me, actually, that believe in soul sleep. I don't believe in soul sleep, okay? And basically, soul sleep, and I'm going to get in trouble even by saying this, probably. Soul sleep is basically people say when you die, you just fall asleep, and then you wake up when Messiah returns. Okay, that's fine. I look at the person who was on the execution stake next to Yeshua, and he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That he preached captivity, or freedom to the captives, and they were resurrected. And actually were walking around the streets of Jerusalem. They weren't sleeping, okay? I believe that when you die, prior to the millennium, that yes, there is a place that you will go. And you're conscious of, people have put a lot of stuff into that. Well, grandma is just looking down upon me and helping me bake this cake today. I don't think that grandma is really concerned about the cake that you're baking. I think she has probably a whole lot greater things on her mind today, living in the midst of his presence, than if you're burning your cake or something. And I mean, people really get to that point of craziness. So that was nuts. The really great one is when people argue about this. What? If you believe in soul sleep and you're arguing, I mean, it's not like if you're right, you're not going to know until the end or something that you're right or whatever, there's things that I'm trying to prove a point here in a little silliness. There's things that we can argue about that are relevant, buy and sell on a Shabbat or something. I mean, those are actually relevant to our lives, right? What happens after you die, and whether you just go to sleep for a while, you're in his presence during that time. I mean, that gets a little bit, it's not like you can change it, right? So the point is, let me get back onto this. I could have too much fun doing this. Just looking at the camera. I'll get no response this week because everybody's turned me off by now. The point is this. The reward is not in heaven. The reward is from heaven. The reward is from our Father who is in the heavens. And the point that Yeshua is making to us right here is this. Where do you want your reward coming from? Hey, if you want your reward to come from man, to where they can say, you know, how wonderful you are and all these things, that's fine. Then go for it. You know? I mean, it's okay. Go for it. But if you desire your reward to come from your Father in heaven, then you're going to have to live your life a little different than parading things around in front of man. Okay. The next verses are about prayer. But I think what I'm going to do is I want to put those all into... I really want to get into all those next week. But we're going to see this word. And this is a concept that comes, yes, from Judaism, of Father. And it's something that Yeshua brought this out in the first chapters of Matthew. And now he really kind of presses the word Father or Abba. You have no reward from your Abba who is in heaven. We're going to see this in verse 6 a couple of times. And then when we get into verse 9, and it talks about our Father in heaven. And so, since he brought this out up front here in this verse, I want to go ahead and talk about this a little bit, maybe probably for the rest of the time that we have. If there, and I've touched about this on this in previous months, but I really would like to just take some time and just drive this thing home, because we're going to be talking about. In a next week and the week after, probably we're going to be talking specifically about prayer. If there is one word in the Scripture that is probably one of the biggest words, I mean, it should be italicized and in bold print and all kinds of things, it would be the word Father. Because when we look at the word Father in these verses, emotion comes forth in so many ways. Now, I have, as a pastor for a lot of years now, and though I'm not, well, I guess I actually am still, in many ways, though I don't have a building to go to specifically, I still do a lot of counseling, a lot of pastoral things via the internet and the phone. And if there's one concept that holds people back from a relationship, from their relationship with the Almighty, more than anything else, it's the word Father. Because when Yeshua brought the word Father into what he was talking about, it gave all of a sudden we have a connection. We have a connection between heaven and earth. And we have not seen the Father who is in heaven. We've seen our natural fathers. So when we bring when Yeshua brought the word Father, and when we bring the word Father into a conversation, the way that we look at our heavenly Father is in direct relationship to our relationship with our earthly Father. And I've seen this so many times through the years. It comes out, I think, more with women, because women's hearts are just tied to their Father in so many ways. But it also comes out with men. And I think if we were to go to one thing in Scripture that holds us back from relationship with the Father, with the Heavenly Father, it would be trying to deal with this earthly Father thing. And I want to bring out a couple of examples. One of them will be very personal. But I have... I have counseled with women in the past who their fathers were basically jerks. You know, men who abused their daughters. I don't have a box for that. I have no concept of how a man could even do something like this to the ultimate of perversion of what a father is, because a father is to be nurturing, a father is to be the protector, and instead of protecting, they abuse, and the absolute selfishness of something like this. And so when you have a woman, and this happens, I mean, women deal with this all through their life, that you know, something like this happens with their father, they just never quite, I mean, it's so difficult. I won't say they never, but it's so difficult for them in the end to truly get their relationship right with their Heavenly Father, because trust. They have a hard time truly trusting. Why? Because that trust was stolen from them at a very young age. It's a whole replace. You got to replace the whole image in your mind. For myself, and I'm going to tell you a story I've never told anybody before, and it's a kind of a silly little story, but I think it has some bearing on what I'm trying to say today. My father came back from World War II as an alcoholic, and for a lot of years I just did not understand anything about my father, and it was through the help of a friend of mine who was in a major war, I'll just put it that way, that I've kind of been able to understand my father and actually try to have a little bit of healing in this myself. But my father came back from the war and got married to my mother, and along I came. And my father was one of those in the South. You know, you have people that I've been around that are, you know, happy drunks. And then in the South, we have very mean drunks. It's a regional something there, I guess. But drink themselves into a place they don't understand. The next day, they really have no memory of what they did. And I went through most all of my life with not a single good memory of my father. My mother and father were divorced when I was about 8 years old. And I mean, my father was just irrelevant in my life. He had to be kind of badgered into coming and spending time with me at all. He drank all of his life and ended up dying when I was 16 of cancer and tuberculosis. I think it was a mixture of the two. But I remember one time, and I've never told this to him, but it's kind of embarrassing, but I just felt like this was something. I went to my mother and my grandmother kind of badgered him into his my birthday, and you need to go and buy him a bicycle. And so we went to Pick and Save, and there was a bunch of bicycles up there. And I remember there was one that I really loved. You know, I mean, it was really great. It had handbrakes. I mean, this is the day, you know, the Stingray with the banana seat and all, and it had handbrakes. And I just thought that was the coolest thing. Well, there was another one there that only had like the front brake. You know, it had the other brake for the back, and then the handbrake on the front, and it was like $5 less. And I stood there for the longest time trying to get my father to spend the extra $5, I think it was, and he just wouldn't do it. And I ended up having to come home with the one that was kind of the second rate. And that may not seem like a big deal to you. To me, it was something that I would have to deal with later on, of my father is always looking to get me second best, so that he can have something that he wants in his life. I never felt like that my father put me as number one in his life, because he didn't. Like I said, I understand some of that now because of what the war did to people and the things that went on, and have moved past that. But I tell that story just to kind of give you a little insight of how things that we do in life as fathers can have a major impact upon our children. And in the end can have a bearing on how they see their relationship with the Heavenly Father. For me, I always felt that my father kind of put me as second or third or something. Actually, I think I was because of the alcohol. I'm going to try to honor him the best I can in saying this. Because of that, he put me as kind of irrelevant in life. Had no real relationship at all. And so when I came to a relationship with the Father years ago, I didn't know how to deal with this. And I remember in church, in those early years as a believer, we had thankfully attended a church that was not that actually tried to point people to the Father. It wasn't just about everything about Jesus, you know. It was about the Father, which is the way that Messiah actually preaches it. It's about the Father. And I remember those days of trying to deal with the mistakes that I saw myself making as a father. And I remember looking at in after services a couple times, many times, and saying, "Father, you know, I don't know how to relate to you as Father. Please help me." And there were a number of things that he did. One of those, he said to me, I remember just, I mean, I felt like this is what he said that day, is watch your daughter and how she desires to relate to you, and it will help you in relating to me. And it sure did. I mean, it really did. And I look back over, you know, being a father now to three children, the mistakes that I made and the things that I went through, and I've always thought it would have been such a wonderful thing if children came with an instruction manual, and they don't. They come with dirty diapers instead. But, you know, I'm saying all this to try to drive, I'm going to put a little bit more into this, to just drive this home, that how we, the way that each of us were raised, if you had a good relationship with your father, then you're going to have an easier time relating to your Heavenly Father. If your earthly father did things to abuse you, to be irrelevant, you were irrelevant, or you were in second place, or whatever, you're going to have a hard time getting over that. And maybe I'll try to get into that in just a few moments. We're going to get to, in the verses next week, we're going to get into prayer. This is so important that he's using this word Father right here. Because if you have, you know, my father never talked to me. I can't remember one conversation that I had with my father. Not one. And then I'm supposed to have a conversation with my Heavenly Father? Huh? How do you do that? See, as I want you guys, you men, young men that are one day going to be fathers, or you're a father now, or maybe you're at the place and you've made some mistakes, and boy, that's the one, and I've made my share, and you've got to go back and you got to try to do everything you can, and it's difficult, okay? But, you know, if you do not talk to your children, how can you expect them to know how to pray? You know, they're learning how to react to their Heavenly Father through the actions of their earthly father. And if your children are always if they're being raised with an attitude of, well, they're always second class, or, you know, it's all about you first. And I know one person who, their father, in taking the children across country one time, he actually went in to the restaurant and had a dinner in the restaurant, and had the wife and the children were all out in the car eating sandwiches. You know, if I'm ever at the place, and I have been there, if I'm ever at the place that I don't have enough money to take my children, my wife and my children, into the restaurant, then I'm staying in the car and eating sandwiches with them. These things, you may think, you know, well, Mike, you're kind of pushing the subject. Yeah, I'm pushing, and I wish I could push a little bit more, because I want you to spend some time, especially you men. It is important. Why is it that the enemy has fought so much against the family in the United States specifically? We see so many single mothers out there. There's no father. And now you're going to walk into a neighborhood, into a group of people, into a school, and you've got all of these children there that are, however many that are being raised by a single mom. And then you've got how many of the fathers that are still in the house are addicted to this, that, and the other thing, are running around on their mother, on their wife, are putting their job first, putting their car first, putting their boat first, putting this first, putting that first. Life is all about them. And the children know it. And then we're going to go in and we're going to start talking about a loving heavenly father to this group of people. That dog ain't going to hunt. We've got to do repair. We've got to do a lot of repair. And this is where it's difficult, because for me, my father died, a lot of years ago, 30 years ago. I can't go back and repair that. Other people, your father has died, or you're holding out for them to change, and they're not changing. Well, what are you going to do? Are you just going to continue to live that life as looking at your heavenly father through those eyes of what you had in the past? I guess you can, if you want to. Or you can come to a place, and I've done this myself, of saying, the enemy stole my earthly father. I will not allow him to steal my heavenly father. And, you know, he said, well, wait a minute, how can you steal the heavenly father? Yes, because of the same attitudes. Okay, the way that we do this is we draw a line and we say, the enemy stole, through the attitudes and the behavior and all of that, he stole the relationship with my earthly father. But I'm not going to transfer any longer those attitudes, those behaviors. I'm not going to transfer them over to my heavenly Father. I am going to look here and see. And this is why it is so important for our young people to be reading this word. They may be going through some of this going, I have no clue what this is talking about. That's fine. It's okay. I read it a lot of times and say, I have no clue what this is talking about. But, wow, I'm going to just read you. I'm going to read you. I just turned to Proverbs 23:24. A righteous person's father will be filled with joy. Yes, he whose son is wise will rejoice in him. So let your father and mother be glad. Let her who gave you birth rejoice. A righteous person's father will be filled with joy. Why? Because their relationship is what it should be. Why is it so important for people to go through and to read? Because we see this instills with us the difference. You know, there's not a single that I can find. Maybe Job is as close as we can find to any. Though Job had his problems too. There's not a single perfect father in this book. Earthly father. David. I mean, go back all the way. Noah, you know, planted a vineyard and got drunk. Adam. Even before he was a father, he messed up, you know. Abraham had his problems. Isaac, Jacob, David. Every place we see in Scripture a father, none of them are perfect. So the other side of this is to children. Don't expect your father to be perfect in everything. Expect that they're going to fail from time to time. Why? Because they're human. But understand that your heavenly Father will never fail. He will always put you ahead of Him. Your desires, and when we, it's going back to these verses of how we do our offering, okay, to take one little thing, to how you do our offering, how you do your offering, is to do so in a way that we're not receiving credit is to put Him first. We put Him first, and He puts us first. Wow. It's a pretty amazing concept. See, when He is first in our lives, it's a little easier for us to understand how we can be first in His, I think. I'm not quite sure. But it all comes back to this relationship. Father. I know that a lot of you that are listening to me today, you have, your mind is racing around a lot of things because the word Father has brought up a lot of emotions. It's brought up a lot of bad emotions, a lot of feelings, and maybe even a lot of pain. We're going to be talking in the coming weeks about forgiving. I've had to come to the place through the years of just saying, I forgive my father. I can't comprehend it all. But see, forgiveness is kind of like letting, there's a word there, forgiveness. It's not you forget everything, because we can't do that. I was out, I actually took a couple hours the other night and went fishing down here at a lake that's connected to our property. And I caught a couple of fish, and I just didn't really want to clean them all. I kept two of the big ones, we ate them last night. But for many of those fish that I caught, I grabbed the fish and I let him off the hook. I took the hook out of his mouth and I let him off the hook and I let him go. That's a word picture of what forgiveness is. At times, there's no way to go back and rectify what has been done. There's no way to talk it out because the person's not there. It can't be done. But you can let them off the hook. You know, maybe for years you've had them on your line. You've had them on your hook. You've been reeling them in and reeling them in. And it has become an anchor for you to hold you back. What you need to do is you need to let that person off the hook. Let God take care of it. Okay? Let Him deal with the situation. Let your heavenly Father, who always has your best interest at heart, let Him deal with that situation. Because what needs to happen is the pain in your heart needs to be healed. And as long as you've got that person on your hook, the Almighty can't deal with you and the pain that you're dealing with. But the moment that you let them off the hook, then He can begin that process of healing the things that have been done to you. And in doing so, the relationship is mended. And as He works in your life, you learn to trust Him as a Father. You know, I was having a conversation the other day with someone on email, and we were talking about science and things. And the question was brought up about something of science. And I said, well, I've really come to the place of seeing that there's times in life that I can either trust science or I can trust God. And one of those two has never let me down. I can tell you, sitting here today, there's been many times I've let Him down. But I can't think of a single time in which the Almighty, my Father, has let me down. Well, there's things that He brought me through that I don't understand. But in the end, were for my good. Because He puts me first. His Word says that He'll take me through things to make me into His image. And so, it's like I was talking about a couple weeks ago, it's what we do with something. When something that's seeming bad or whatever comes along, it's what we do with it that makes a difference in the outcome and in life and in our personal, in our beings. Yeah, there's things that He's done that I've kind of wondered about in the middle of it, and now I come to the end of it and go, oh, okay. That's the reason that He put me through that. Thank You for putting me through that. But I cannot sit here today as somebody that I came to Messiah in 1986. It's coming up on 25 years or something like that. I can't think of one single time that my Heavenly Father has not had me at the forefront of His mind and His desires. I can't think of one time He's let me down. That's what David said. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. The very fact that He's taken care of me and taken care of you for all these years, I think His track record's pretty good. Maybe we ought to just go ahead and learn to trust Him. What do you think? Well, with that, may Hashem bless you. May the Father, your Father in heaven, bless you. We'll get into the prayers next week and probably for a couple weeks. And I think we'll have some great time with that. As long as we go into it with our present discussion leading into, and I'll go back through a little bit of that as we're into it, just to remind us of some areas. So with that, may the Father bless you. Shavuot Tov. Have a wonderful, blessed, and prosperous week. And Bezrat Hashem, God willing, we'll see you again next week.
Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai Semlecha Shalom.